It was a joy to say this. Open the Word of God with me to 1 Samuel 16. Open the Word of the Lord. And when I say that, I love the sound that you can hear from this high pulpit. God's people opening the Word of the Lord. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'll be reading verse 1 through verse 13 in just a moment. Today, our journey through some of the great events in the history of redemption continues as we begin to investigate a man named David. And when you hear that name David, you're like me. Many things pop into your minds. Those of you who know something of the Old Testament, something of the rich life of David, you know something of the Psalms that are attributed to him, and you know his story. So many things flush into our minds and fill us with great thought and wonder and good things as we think of David, the man after God's own heart. And you should think about David a lot. In fact, David is a man whose name is mentioned a number of times in the Bible. If you were to search the English Standard Translation of the Bible, you would find that David's name is mentioned 989 times in the Bible. Now, to put that in perspective, the name Abraham just appears 234 times, and the name Paul only appears 195 times. And the name of Jesus, just 1,059. Here, David, 989 times, almost as many times his name appears as does the name of Jesus in the Bible. So indeed, he is a very important person. And this morning, we're looking at the very beginnings of David's life and his reign as the second king of Israel. We're going to get familiar with that this morning. But we're also going to ask and answer a question. Why is David such a big figure in the Bible, and why does that matter to us? Why should we know about David? Well, that's what we're going to be doing. And so let's first read together. You read silently, I'll read aloud the first 13 verses of 1 Samuel 16, where we're introduced to this main biblical character named David. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Well, Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and he came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to him and met him trembling, saying, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. Peaceably I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And this is the word of the Lord, and may he now bless its proclamation and its hearing. Well, we need to remember how Saul lost his kingship and then become introduced into the facts concerning the way that David became the king. How did David become the king? Well, you remember that Saul, the first king of Israel, had been chosen by the people. The elders of Israel came to Samuel and said, We want a king. We demand that you give us a king. And the rationale was the elders of Israel wanted a king like every other nation in the world had. And so they come in chapter 8 to Samuel and they say, give us a king. Now, this is not what Samuel wanted to do. The people were running ahead of the Lord, and yet they persisted. They came and they discounted the word of Samuel, and they said, there will be a king over us. We want to be like all the other nations, and so we want a king who will judge us and fight for us and keep us safe. And so they got a king. The elders demanded a king, and the Lord gave them what they wanted so desperately. And we know how that turned out. Our recent studies of the life of Saul have proven that the idea that you would run ahead of the Lord, that you would choose your own king, that you would discount the word of the prophet and move forward without really consulting the Lord, that proved to be a disaster. And we also learned that sometimes the Lord, in an act of discipline, gives His people what they want. And then when they get it, they find out that's not what they want at all. And that happened to Saul and to the nation of Israel, and eventually the Lord had His fill of Saul's disobedience, and the Lord announced to Saul through Samuel that Saul had been rejected as king. And so Saul's career as the king has come to an end. In chapter 15, the prophet announces this. The prophet Samuel says to Saul, you have rejected the word of the Lord, and now the Lord has rejected you. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you and will give it to your neighbor. And listen to this, He is going to give it to a man who's better than you. And so the Lord made it very clear that Saul had failed, and the experiment with a king that they had chosen when they wanted one was absolutely a disaster. And so Saul's kingdom falls apart. Well, with that in mind, we have just read how the Lord in chapter 16 commanded the prophet Samuel to fill his horn with the anointing oil and go to find a man named Jesse the Bethlehemite. That is, Samuel is to go to the little town of Bethlehem, and there he is to find a king. Notice in verse 1, he is to go there at the command of the Lord, because the Lord says, I have provided for myself a king. The Lord is going to give them a king. Samuel in Bethlehem will find a better man to anoint as king. Even back in chapter 13, the Lord had said to Saul, I want a king after my own heart. I want a king after my heart, a man who pursues me. And there already in chapter 13, Saul is being scolded and being warned that his kingdom will fall. And so now his kingdom's over and there will be a new king. You can see the contrast, can't you, between Saul on the one hand and David on the other hand. Saul was chosen by the people, but the next king will be chosen by the Lord. Saul's kingdom started with an impatient, short-sighted demand by the people. But David's reign will be inaugurated by the direct command of Yahweh. And from this chapter in 1 Samuel all the way to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10, the Word of God will tell us about the 40-year reign of King Saul and his ministry as the greatest of Israel's kings and rulers. And next Lord's Day, we will look at this passage again and see how it was that the Lord discovered David. But the balance of our time this morning is going to be spent on a more basic issue. Why do we need to study the life of King David? Why is the story of King David's reign so important to 21st century Christians? What is there to learn from this man and his life's history? How is the story of a man who lived and reigned 1,000 years before Jesus even relevant to us today? Now, these are important questions, and I want to try to answer them this morning as we look at this Word of God together. I want you to think about two very simple words as we think of David. First, think of the word promise. And then secondly, think of the word picture. In the life of David, we find both a promise kept and a picture provided. Let's think about David and a promise kept. As I've already suggested, the mere fact that David's name appears almost 1,000 times in the Bible tells us that there's something important about David. And if you want to know how many times his name appears in the New Testament, the answer is 58. 58 times the name of David appears. And so clearly David is a central figure in the Word of God. He's a key player, we might say, in the grand drama of redemption. David has been called not only one of the central personalities of the Word of God, a mountain peak in biblical characters, but he's also been called one of the most prominent figures in all of world history. And that's no overstatement. David plays a central role in the plan of salvation. And to begin to understand that, we need to think about a promise. David and a promise. Think about some of the promises God has made. And central among those promises is the promise God once made to Abraham. And of course, we call this the Abrahamic covenant or the Abrahamic promise. You remember how the Lord made Abraham a promise that from his own body, from his lineage, he would create a new people to be his peculiar, exclusive people. And by his grace and by his great power, he would raise up a sacred nation from the very body of Abraham. And we can remember that this promise is laid forth for us in Genesis chapter 17. God says to Abraham, he will make a covenant with him, and that he would be the father of a multitude of nations, that he would be exceedingly fruitful, and that kings would come from Abraham, and that God would establish a covenant with him that would bless the nations, and God would give his offspring a land, the land of Canaan, and it would be their everlasting possession. Now that's the Abrahamic covenant. Well, then God, during the days of Moses, made another covenant, another expression of the Abrahamic covenant. 700 years after Abraham, the Lord once again spoke through Moses about that sacred promise to bring a nation to life, to bring a nation of kings to life, to bring a nation of priests to life, and to give them a permanent home. The Lord said through Moses, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And these are the words you are to speak to the people. And so the Abrahamic covenant is restated in the covenant with Moses. God will bring from Abraham a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, logic demands that every kingdom has a king. Every kingdom has a king. And it would be the same for the kingdom of God. It would be the same for the nation the Lord would create from the loins of Abraham. They would be a nation like no other in the history of nations. And they would have a king like no other in the history of kings. And then in Deuteronomy 17, the Lord's promise of a king for the nation becomes very explicit. Again, the Lord is speaking through Moses, and the Lord says this, "When you come to the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it, and you dwell in it, and you say, quote, 'I will set a king over me, like all the nations around me,' you may indeed set a king over you, but one the Lord your God will choose." And so already the people of God are anticipating that they will have a king. You see, it wasn't a sin for the elders to want a king. It was a sin for the elders of Samuel's day to pursue a king and not wait on the Lord. But God had promised them that they would have a king. The kingdom would have a king. The nation would have a ruler. Well, then we fast forward to the time of David, even past the moment we're considering today. In 2 Samuel, when David is a grown man, when he's already become king, God makes a covenant with David. Again, it's a restatement of the Abrahamic covenant. It's a reiteration of the Mosaic covenant. Now God has a covenant with David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord says this to now the adult David. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be the prince over my people. And I will make you a great name, like the great name of the ones of all the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they may dwell there in their own place and not be disturbed anymore. Moreover, the Lord declares to you, David, that He will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, the Lord will raise up your offspring after you. He will come from your own body. And I, the Lord, will establish His kingdom. And He will build a house for my name. And His throne will be forever. And your house, David, and your kingdom, David, will be made sure forever. Your throne, David, will be established forever. Now that's what David's going to hear. Incredible words, an incredible promise made to David. Dr. O. Palmer Robertson, in his essential book, The Christ of the Covenants, explains that in the Davidic covenant, God's purposes to redeem a people for Himself reach their climactic stage of realization as far as the Old Testament is concerned. Under David, the kingdom arrives. God formally establishes the manner by which He will rule His people. And so David will be the ideal king of Israel. David's kingship will point to another kingship. The nation David reigns over will point to another nation over which a greater David will rule. God will choose for Himself a people. He will sustain them and save them by grace alone. He will turn them into a kingdom of priests. And He will raise up from the offspring of David a king who will sit on His throne forever. How about that? Who is that greater king? Who is the king represented by King David? Well, you don't have to guess because the answer appears in the words in the mouth of the prophet Isaiah. Have you ever heard these words before? Listen carefully. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. And listen to this. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, He will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Who is the King? Emmanuel, God with us. A promise. As we think of David, we think of a promise that God made that there would be a great King one day over you and over me. And over every galaxy out there and every fragment of space, there would be a King of kings and a Lord of lords. And that's why you need to know David. But David does more than provide just a promise. In David, we have a picture, a portrait, a photograph, a beautiful, beautiful resemblance of something and someone. In 1 Samuel 16, we learn, and you can see this in verse 1, that David was one of the sons of this man named Jesse from Bethlehem, thus the Bethlehemite. If he had been from Owens Crossroad, Jesse the Owens Crossroadite. This made David the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Isn't that something? In the book of Ruth, we learn that Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. In the Gospel of Matthew, we discover really something incredible about David. Matthew begins his gospel, he begins his account of Jesus and his life with these shocking words. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And then Matthew traces Christ's genealogy all the way to King David. Matthew will say that the one who came to redeem the world is the son of David. And on 8 occasions in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is called just that, the son of David. Matthew records that when the angel came to Joseph announcing to Mary that Mary would bear the Christ child, the earthly father of Jesus is addressed by that angel in these terms, Joseph, the son of David. Even Joseph can trace his lineage back to David. The earthly father of our Lord can trace himself all the way back to David. And then in the Gospel of Luke, that angel announces to Mary that she will give birth to Jesus. And that heavenly messenger says something very interesting. You've heard it before, but you need to listen again. The angel says, "And behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And listen to this. "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign," says the angel, "over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." An amazing announcement to this peasant woman named Mary. And you can see what this means, can't you? Right? The covenant that the Lord God made with David, which promised a son who would sit on an eternal throne, finds its climactic fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greater son of David. Jesus is the greatest king. He is the son of God. He is the one that the life of David pointed towards. He is the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And so it's no wonder then that David plays such a prominent role in the Bible. But did you know that David plays a prominent role in the New Testament epistles? Think about something the Apostle Paul said. Paul begins his letter to the Roman Christians with these words. Listen carefully. Romans 1. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David." So Paul begins his letter, "Let me tell you about the Son of God, a descendant of David," going all the way back to the Davidic covenant, all the way back to the covenant made with Abraham, all the way back to the covenant made with you and me in Genesis 3:15, when the Lord promised Adam and Eve that he would raise up the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. David had a son, and his name is Jesus. And then Paul writes to his protege Timothy, and in his second letter to Timothy, Paul says, "Remember, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David." And so late in Paul's life, he is still calling Jesus the Son of David to make it clear who he is and why he came. And then in the book of the Revelation, Jesus speaks to the Apostle John, and he gives the Apostle John a message that he is to send to the church at Philadelphia. And listen to what Jesus says to the church there in that city of brotherly love. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David." Jesus identifies himself to the Philadelphian congregation as the one who has the key of David. That is, the one who has the authority of David, but infinitely greater so. a greater king than David, who was the greatest king of all. And then, as the book of the Revelation ends, John has an exquisite, incredible vision of Jesus. Blows his circuits. He breaks out crying. And an angel says to John, "Weep no more. As you look at Jesus, weep no more. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. He has come from David's body. He is David maximized, glorified, increased, and infinite fold. He is the greatest king of all, the root of David." And then in Revelation 22:16, coming from the mouth of Jesus are these direct words: "I am the root and the descendant of David." In David, we have not only a promise, but we have a picture of Jesus. A picture. A picture of your Savior and your King. The kind of Savior you need. To understand the Savior we need, we first need to look at the kind of man David was. The kind of king. Because we find in him not only a promise of a Savior, but a picture of our Savior. What picture do we see when we look at David? What are we going to be encountering in these weeks that follow as we study David's story? We're going to get a picture of Jesus. And here's what we're going to find. Number one, we're going to find a shepherd. When we look at David, the first image we have of David is of a shepherd. What's he doing when Samuel comes looking for a king? Well, all the other sons of Jesse are right there on parade, aren't they? They probably had to take a bath or something to come stand in front of the prophet. And they parade by, and the prophet says to every one of them, "Nope, nope, 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 not you. Do you have any other sons?" "Oh yeah, there's a little runt of the family, my last one. And he's off doing chores. He's tending sheep." And there we have a picture of the kind of Savior who will come. Maybe a moment ago when I was implying a question, when I was implying this question, what do you think of when you think of David? Maybe you think first that he is a shepherd, and indeed that's what he was at the beginning. He's a shepherd. And he's not just a shepherd. David is a faithful shepherd. He will lay down his life. We will read in chapter 17 in just a couple of weeks as we study his encounter with Goliath. We will read that David routinely fought lions and bears. Plenty of Palestinian bears and lions around at that time. And so the shepherding business was pretty perilous. And David was willing and ready and able to lay his life down for his sheep. He loved his sheep. He could save them. He was well equipped. He practiced with that sling. And he could take out a bear at many paces away. A shepherd who cares for, will you pardon me, dumb sheep. Weak sheep. Sheep who can't take care of themselves. Sheep who are very vulnerable. Sheep who must be led. Sheep who must be nourished. May I say it this way? Sheep who must be saved. And David himself knew in his own heart that he was simply mirroring the ministry of a greater one. For in the 23rd Psalm, David said, "I know the Lord is my shepherd." The Lord. And so David gives us a picture of the Savior we need. We need a shepherd. Because we're dumb sheep. And we're dirty. And we're lost. And we can't save ourselves. And we're going to hell under the judgment of God. And we need a shepherd who loves us in spite of our filth, who will come and save us and give his life for us like every good shepherd would do. And so there's a picture in David we need to see. It's a picture of Jesus. But there's something else, another picture we see not only of a shepherd, but we see a Savior who has three offices. Now follow very closely. We see a Savior who is a shepherd, but he has three offices. He is a prophet, he is a priest, and he is a king. We need a Savior not only who is a shepherd, but we need a prophet, and we need a priest, and we need a king. And lo and behold, David is all three. As we follow the trajectory and the story of David's life, David will play all three of those roles for Israel. He will be a prophet. David will deliver the word of God to God's people. That's what prophets do. And David will speak for the Lord. He will write scripture. He will say, "Thus saith the Lord." And so he will speak for God to God's people. He will be a priest for God's people. He will intercede for them. He will pray for them. He will even involve himself in priestly activities for the sake of his people. He will go between the sinful people and holy God for the sake of his people. He will stand between God who is holy and the people who are sinful. He will bring them together, as it were. And he will be a king. And let me ask you, what do you expect good kings to do? Rule well. Govern well. Do it selflessly. You expect a good king to defend the people. That's why we have kings. To defend the people, to fight for them. To fight, ironically, to fight so that they may have peace. In chapter 17, David's going to show up and he's going to bring down the fierce enemy of God's people, the Philistine champion named Goliath, who stood 9 feet 9 inches tall, and he's going to flatten him as if he were made out of paper. That's what kings do. And we need a prophet who will speak the word to us. We need a priest who will give us access to the Father. And we need someone to rule us well and to be our governor, our benevolent governor. And so in David, we see that a greater occupant of David's throne is coming. He will sit on his father David's throne forever. He will rule the world in perfect righteousness. He will merge God's throne with his own. And he will be the Emmanuel, mighty God, God himself. Are you beginning to see why we need to pause and study David? I would even submit to you that we cannot fully understand Jesus until we understand David. And that's why you have an older testament in your Bible. That's why we need to read that older testament. It helps us to properly interpret the newer testament. And in the life of David, we meet our Savior, our King, our Lord. As we study David, we will be convinced week by week that the Savior we need has indeed come. In Jesus Christ, we have a gracious yet all-powerful King who reigns over us, who is the Lord, who we need to serve, who we need to love, who we need to obey. You see, by studying David, not only will we see our Savior, but we will see ourselves as those who've been redeemed by that Savior, and we will then be motivated to love Him more, serve Him more faithfully, obey Him, and worship Him more passionately. We have a beautiful summons to the Lordship of Christ through the mouth of David. So may our hearts be filled with wonder and awe and praise as we learn of David, because as we learn of him, we learn of his son, his greater son, who sits on a greater throne, whose kingdom is not confined to one little place on planet Earth, but is all of creation, and who is the King and the Lord of all, and at whose feet every human being who's ever lived will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, praise the Lord for His Word. Praise the Lord for a look at David. May God bless us as we do just that in the weeks that follow. As we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, let us pray and ask God to prepare our hearts. Having been stirred to think of Jesus, let us now pray as we come to meet with Him.